Too good to be unkind. and true. He alone knows what is best for you. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Trust his heart.
Luke chapter 6 this morning. As we continue our study through this gospel account from Dr. Luke, this morning we're looking at the Lord of the Sabbath as Jesus goes forth. And in our message this morning, we'll see the Sabbath and the law, and then the selection of the apostles, and then thirdly, the sermon that Jesus gives on blessings and curses. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at the Sabbath and the law. Our Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day that we can come and worship. Lord, help us that we might understand and hear what you were teaching to the disciples and all of those around, that we will not miss what you have for us this morning, that you would draw our hearts closer to you. We thank you that we can trust your heart, and all that you do for us is always for our good. Help us to be obedient to you. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the Sabbath and the law, Jesus is going through the cornfields in verse 2, and as he's there, the disciples began, they were hungry, and so they began to pick the corn, and here they are on the Sabbath day. They're laboring on the Sabbath day, and just to pick the corn and eat it was considered labor, and it was the Sabbath, and here they are abiding by the Sabbath, the Jews, the Pharisees especially, and we know that the Sabbath is not the Lord's Day, Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. It always has been. It still is. The Sabbath and our calendar or our clocks, we start a day at midnight, but that wasn't the case here. The days began at 6 p.m., and it ended at 6 p.m. the next day. So from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday was the Sabbath there. And in the Sabbath, they were to do no labor. And so the disciples are here with Jesus and the Pharisees, who are very critical, as we'll see a little bit. They see them plucking the corn and eating it on the Sabbath. And in verse 2, some of the Pharisees said to him, "Why do ye that which is not lawful on the Sabbath?" There. And so we know in the New Testament, we don't keep the Sabbath day. We don't come and worship on the Sabbath. We worship on Sunday, which is the Lord's day. That was the day on which the Lord rose from the dead. And because this is Resurrection Sunday, we now worship the Lord on Sunday and not on the Sabbath day. And so, but even in the Sabbath, you know, if they had an ox in the ditch, was the illustration in the scripture, you don't just leave him there until the Sabbath is over. You go and you pull the ox from the ditch on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is going to give them a lesson about the focus of the Sabbath day. And it wasn't just about being idle and doing nothing, but we still serve the Lord even on the Sabbath day. Or they did in those days as well. And so not only was there a concern about labor on the Sabbath, here's the lesson that Jesus gives, and he reminds them of David in verse 3. Now, of course, King David was very high in their minds and thoughts. They had placed King David on a pedestal, and so Jesus is going to use David as an example, and he asked the question, "Have you not read what David did?" Now, where would they read such a thing? In the scriptures. So when Jesus begins to teach them about the Sabbath, about labor on the Sabbath, and what it allows, he goes to the Word of God. And that's where we must form our doctrine and beliefs as well. Because one person's opinion might be different than another person's opinion, but aren't you glad that we have an absolute truth that we can go to the Word of God, and that's what Jesus did. So he said, haven't you read the Scriptures, what David did when he was hungry and those that were with him? And we won't take time to go over there, but you can make a note if you don't already have a reference in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Remember when David was fleeing from King Saul. He was friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, and as he left Jonathan, he was fleeing from Saul, and he goes to the house of Abimelech the priest, and here he is hungry, and all those with David's army, they're hungry, and David says, do you have any food? And he said, there's nothing here but the showbread. And David was a king, but he wasn't a priest, and so the law said that that showbread was only for the priest. But David ate it, and those that were with him ate it, and Jesus is teaching them a lesson here. And as it goes on in that story, remember Doeg was a man that was there, and because of what Abimelech did in giving the food to David, Abimelech and the priests, there were 85 priests that were killed that day. So obviously they knew this story very well, and Jesus is teaching them a lesson that serving the Lord on the Sabbath is more important than just being idle or doing wrong on the Sabbath. Now, we are priests. The Bible tells us that every Christian, every believer is a priest, and the Word of God is our bread. And so we are to feast on the Word of God, and that's what Jesus goes to when he's going to teach this lesson about the Sabbath day. Well, he is continually on the Sabbath, as we'll see a little bit later, and when he goes on to the church, what we call church, they call the synagogue in verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Notice the opportunity is there for Jesus to teach them. That's what he did when he opened the Scriptures and talking about David in the Old Testament. Jesus, when he came, his stepfather, Joseph, we know was a carpenter. But Jesus was a teacher. So he came as a teacher, and he's looking for an opportunity to teach the people about the Sabbath, to teach them about the law, to teach them about David. He's trying to take Scripture and apply it so they can understand, and they won't just be living by a bunch of rules about the Sabbath that don't help them serve God and minister to other people. And so he has this opportunity to teach them, and so he's not just looking to make people well. He does that in verse 6. It says there was a man whose right hand was withered, but he taught them. And so he's going to heal this man, and through the healing, he's going to use that as an object lesson to teach them about the Scriptures. But whenever he is teaching the Scriptures, as it is today as well, there's opposition. The scribes and Pharisees, they watched him, verse 7 says. And that word watch is a Greek word that means to observe very closely. They were watching every move that Jesus made. They were hanging on every word because they were trying their best to find fault with him so that they could accuse him, make an accusation there. That has to do with public condemnation. They wanted to humiliate Jesus in public. He had been teaching, and the crowds are now following him, and they're not following the Pharisees, and they want to humiliate him. So they're looking to find fault. And of course, we know they're not going to find any as they try to publicly condemn him and embarrass him. So they are observing him and giving opposition to him. But the very next verse, verse 8, says, but he knew their thoughts. This is his omniscience. He knows everything. Think about those few words for just a moment. He knew their thoughts. Aren't you glad that the person sitting next to you doesn't know your thoughts at any time? Do you know that God does? He knows our thoughts. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus was not just another teacher among them, as the scribes and Pharisees, remember when he taught, they were so amazed at his teaching, they said that he taught them not as the scribes and Pharisees, but one that had authority. And he, as God, knew what they were thinking. He knew that they were just trying to trick him. back in verse 5, they asked Jesus this question. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? They asked Jesus that question. Then in verse 30 of chapter 5, they said, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? In verse 2 of chapter 6, they said, why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And they continue to ask Jesus these questions, but he knows that their questions are not designed to get answers so that they can do what's right. That should be the purpose of our questions when we go to God. But they were asking these questions to try to trick him up. So then Jesus, now as the teacher, he asked them a question. And he wants them to learn from the question he asked. And he begins to ask them this question in verse 9. He says, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? That is, to save life or to destroy life. Which is, should you do on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil? Are you going to save life or destroy life? And of course, they were silenced. They didn't want to answer. And so Jesus silenced them with his word. And you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that one day God is going to silence all of the world with his word. Because when Jesus comes back, the sword is protruding from his mouth, as Revelation describes him there, which is the word of God. And he will silence all with the word of God there as he silences those that are opposing him and trying to humiliate him. Verse 10, after he asked the question, he looked round about them. He said to them, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And so when Jesus told him to stretch forth his hand, he had a purpose in doing that. And as I mentioned earlier, it wasn't just to heal the man. That was part of the purpose, but his purpose was to show that the Sabbath day was for doing good. It wasn't just for sitting in your rocking chair and doing nothing all day long and being idle. And so it is on the Lord's Day, or Monday through Saturday for that matter, God has given us every day so that we can do good, so that we can save life and not harm life. And God wants to use every day. We use the verse, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The Pharisees weren't rejoicing. They weren't too glad in it, were they? They were miserable people. They were murmuring all. Well, we go on and we see in verse 11, we see opposition. And you may say, well, Pastor, you already listed that. You must be losing it there. You've got that number two. But this is a different opposition in verse 11. It says, and they were filled with madness, and they communed one with another what they might do to him. See, the first was they wanted to find something to which they could accuse him and with words, but now they're filled with madness. And that's the way haters of Christianity are. We see it today, don't we? People don't get their way, and we're trying to preach and teach something that is righteous and scriptural, and they don't like it. They become full of madness and protest and riot and just reject everything. We see it oftentimes in some of the scriptural principles and political issues begin to cross over. We see it today, don't we? Madness, opposition there. And Jesus had the opposition there. And so here he is teaching. So when the Word of God is taught, it will do one of two things. It will either enlighten someone or it will harden them. And so the Pharisees refused to receive the teaching that Jesus had, and so their hearts became even harder and bitter. And so it's important for us, when we hear the teaching of God's Word, that we don't reject what God has to say to us. Because if God's Word doesn't enlighten us and draw us closer to Him, it's going to harden the heart, as it did these scribes and Pharisees as well, as Jesus is teaching them. Now we move on from the Sabbath and the law to the selection of the apostles. And there are three things involved in Jesus selecting his apostles. In verse 12, it says, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples, and of them he chose 12. And so it doesn't tell us specifically what Jesus was praying about, But I think if he prayed all night long and he's getting ready to choose his disciples, those that he's going to appoint to leadership, he prays about it before he makes his decision. If Jesus is about to choose these disciples and he sees the need to go to his Father and pray about this decision he's about to make, and he's omniscient, he knew their thoughts, he knows all of these things, yet he goes to God and he prays about this decision of choosing his disciples. We should do the same thing, shouldn't we? When we have decisions to make, we should pray to God and ask God for his guidance and his leadership, and he will do that. He did for Jesus. He gets up after praying all night, and now we see his preference when it says he chose 12, whom he also named disciples. This word chose, when it says Jesus chose 12, doesn't mean he rejected everybody else. This is a word that has to do with preference, and that's why I chose that word there. It means to give favor to some. And so he's not rejecting others. There were many people that were following Jesus. That's what the word disciple means. But not all of those who were following him were appointed as apostles. There were 12 that were appointed as apostles. And the word apostle means those who are sent out. The APO, the very beginning of that word, is a Greek preposition. It has to do with away. So he sent them away. But before he sent them, notice what he did. He taught them. And so he does that. Before we go out into the week to be a witness for the Lord, we come together on the Lord's Day to receive teaching of God's Word, even as Jesus taught his apostles there. The Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. But notice, look at the one that was chosen in verse 16. Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. He was the traitor. Boy, what a terrible way to be known. He was the traitor. Now, Jesus was praying all night before he chose the 12. And as I said, it doesn't tell us what he prayed about, but in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, he's praying all night. Have you ever prayed all night? From midnight till daylight? It's a long time to pray, isn't it? I don't know how long he prayed, but it was all night. And I would imagine it in his prayer, as he's praying to his Father about the 12 apostles, that Judas Iscariot is in his mind and on his heart, and he's praying, and he knows everything. So he knows he's going to choose Judas, a traitor, one who was never saved. We see that from other parts of Scripture. It's not like he got saved and was a follower of Jesus and he became unsaved and lost his salvation. The Scripture makes it clear that he went to his own place, that Judas was never a true follower of Jesus. Oh, he followed him physically and went with them, but he wasn't a true believer, which is a real warning to us today, isn't it? Just because people go to church and just because they call themselves a Christian or a disciple of Christ doesn't mean that they have genuinely been saved here. And here was Judas, a traitor, and it must have weighed heavy on the Lord's heart as he was praying all night knowing that here is Judas who's going to reject him and die and spend eternity in hell for rejecting the Lord Jesus. Well, there was not only prayer and preference involved in his selection, but there was power. In verses 17 through 19, he came down with them. He stood in the plain in the company of disciples and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And so there was great power. There was virtue that went out of Jesus. This is the Greek word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from that. And so from Jesus, there was power going out so that he could heal a man with a withered hand, that he could heal the blind, that he could raise the lame. He could do anything. He knew what was in their thoughts. He had all knowledge. He had all power. And people were coming to be healed of him. And as we look at the power, we see that his power was unmeasured. There were some that were vexed, is the word we see in verse 18 there. It means that they were just tormented. They were demon possessed. And we see what demon possession can be in the scriptures when we, back in Luke chapter 5, man living among the tombstones, going around and cutting himself with stones, and he couldn't be bound. And so here, the power of Jesus was able to heal even a demon possessed man. But not only is his power unmeasured, we see it is also unmatched. It says, there went virtue out of him and healed them all. There was not a case that came to Jesus that was too hard for him. And so it is in the case of salvation. There's not a person in the world who has committed so many sins that they can't be saved, because anyone can be saved. The virtue, the power that goes out of Christ to heal is also the same power that goes out of him to save from sin. And his power is unmeasured and it is unmatched. And so many people wanted to touch him, verse 19. The whole multitude sought to touch him. And we see that today. People want to be close to the Lord. In that sense, they want his virtue. They want his healing. They want his salvation. But they really don't want to be an apostle. They don't really want to do like Levi we saw last week. Remember what he did in verse 28 of chapter 5? He left all, he rose up, and he followed there. And so there are some people that just want some of the exterior benefits of touching Jesus and being healed. Oh, I want to go to heaven. I certainly don't want to go to hell. But I want to live my life to please myself. I don't want to sacrifice to live the way the Lord wants me to, like Levi did. And there are a lot of people today just like this. They just want part of what the Lord has to offer. Well, let's move on to the sermon Jesus gives as he finishes up this section in Luke chapter 6. He gives a sermon on blessings, and then he gives a sermon on curses. And there are four that are sort of opposite from each other. And in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on the disciples, and he said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." The word blessed is a Greek word, makarios. And it's not the same thing as being happy. Being happy depends on what's happening around you with circumstances. But being blessed has to do not with any circumstances, but with the relationship that one has with the Lord. And it has to do with satisfaction and eternal things. And so Jesus said to them, "You're blessed if you're poor." Oh, you might have a few riches now, but you're blessed because in heaven there is eternal riches to be gained. He said, "Blessed are those that have a desire, that hunger for righteousness," not those that hunger for things of this world. It says they will be filled in verse 21 there. That satisfied feeling of being filled. You know what it's like whenever you sit down to eat. Especially if you have a buffet, maybe you have that unsatisfied because you've overdone it. But you go there hungry, and now you have become full and you're satisfied, ready for that nap. Well, Jesus said here, "Blessed are those that desire the spiritual things." Then he said, "Blessed are those that weep," those that might be in distress now, for because we sorrow over sin. And whenever we sorrow over sin now, we're going to rejoice in heaven because there's not going to be any more sin. And then he said, "Blessed are those that are hated as well for the Son of Man's sake." Be sure you catch that phrase. "Blessed are you when men shall hate you and separate you from their company and reproach you and cast you out for the Son of Man's sake." And so they don't hate us because we're mean-spirited or we have a terrible disposition, but they hate us because of righteousness. And whenever we take a stand for righteousness, the world's going to hate us. Whenever we want to do what's right, well, we might be hated now, but one of these days, verse 23 says, we're going to rejoice. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven." They hated Jesus. And if they hated him, and we take a stand for Christ, then don't be surprised if they hate us as well. But then he goes on to the curses. A curse is not like a spell that he puts on them. The word is woe that he uses here in verse 24. He says, woe to you that are rich. And now it's sort of the opposite of what he said to those with the blessings. He said, those that are prosperous in this world, if you're rich in this world and that's all the riches you have, and you don't have riches laid up in heaven, then you've received your consolation, verse 24 says. And what is the consolation? It's the riches of this world. But we don't take them with us. We leave all that behind. And a person who dies rich without Christ still goes to hell. And he doesn't take any of that with him. Jesus said also, cursed are those that are pacified from this world. Not those that hunger for spiritual things, but those who have filled themselves with all that this world has to offer. They're living for the temporal and not for the eternal. Verse 25, in contrast to those who weep, he said, cursed are those that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Jesus is not teaching that it's sinful to laugh. He's showing that if a person is enjoying this life, and this life is all that he has, he might be laughing now and enjoying the pleasures of this life, but there's coming a time where they're going to mourn and weep for all eternity. And then the last thing, in contrast to the fourth blessing, he said, cursed are you when, woe unto you, when all men speak well of you, for so they did to their fathers of the false prophets there. And so being praised by this world rather than having God speak well of us. And so as he gives these blessings and curses, he says, it's a matter of, are you living for eternity? Or are you living for the temporal, the things of this world there? When we are living for eternal values, we have the blessings of God. When we're living for the things that this earth has to give, oh, we might enjoy them for a while, but they will pass when we pass. And then in conclusion, let's go all the way back. The title of the message was Lord of the Sabbath. But there's a little word that is included in that verse. Jesus said to them in verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And so they come to Jesus asking these questions about the law and labor and all of these things. And Jesus said, he's the Lord also of the Sabbath. And in the lessons that he's teaching us, we see that he is Lord over the law. He is Lord over the physical infirmities that people had. He was Lord over the apostles. He was Lord over the unsaved multitudes. He was Lord over those that he pronounced blessings on. He was Lord over those that he pronounced curses on. He is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it's not a matter of whether we make Jesus Lord. We can't do that. He is Lord. He's Lord of everything. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And as we get a little bit farther into Luke chapter 6, in closing, in verse 46, either next week or the following week, Jesus said to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you do not do the things that I say. And so Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He has power over all. He knows all. And so it's not a matter of whether we're going to make Jesus Lord of our lives. He is Lord. The question is a question of obedience. He's Lord. What is my attitude to his lordship? What is my heart towards his lordship? Am I obedient? And that is the responsibility of any servant to the Lord, is to do what he says. And Jesus says, why are you calling me Lord if you don't do those things that I say? And remember, there was one, Judas. He was with him, and he called him Lord, but he was a traitor. He didn't do those things which Jesus taught. It's so important for us to be obedient, because he is Lord also of the Sabbath. He's Lord of us, and we need to be obedient to his lordship. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts now about areas in our lives which we need to be obedient. Lord, I don't know the hearts of each one, and I don't know the areas of their lives where they may not be obedient to you, but you know our thoughts, as we saw earlier. And we pray that you would convict us of those areas where we call you Lord, but we don't obey you. For we see from this verse, your desire is that we might not just call you Lord, that we might obey you as the Lord of our lives, that you sit supreme on our heart's throne. Help us as you deal with our hearts to be submissive to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.